Well, welcome to the last day of 20, what are we in, 17? So, we're going to Malachi. December 31st, 2017, and we need to continue to pray for the health of everybody because people have bodies that are falling apart. And that starts as soon as we're born here, quite honestly, with all of that. So this is a New Year's Eve fellowship, but really it's dealing with God doesn't change, and that's a good thing. So that's why we're going to start in Malachi chapter 3. And a couple days ago, we had record highs. In Pueblo, it was 68 degrees. The high was 68. 64 was the record. And so we're having record highs. And I talked to this guy named Rick Green last night from Oklahoma, and he was complaining about how cold it was there. And I said, well, we're kind of nice here. But today, the temperature dropped for today and tomorrow, and then it kicks back up again. But there's record colds all over the country. It's supposed to be the coldest temperature in Chicago ever on New Year's Eve tonight. And all I can say is, glad I don't live there anymore. And then Mount Washington, the coldest temperature in the continental United States. It passed the record there a couple of days ago. Of course, it's always cold there, as my wife knows. But there's a nice restaurant down below, you know, the hotel and restaurant, the Bible Mount Washington, very nice. But going up there, does Barbara run up there too? I know they have a marathon that goes up to Pikes Peak. They got one to Mount Washington too. Frank's done that one a few times. He runs up periodically. So anyway, it's really cold there. What's it in North Dakota? It was record cold too, wasn't it? 47 below. Gotta love that.
Wind chill.
Yeah. I remember 63 degrees below and 77 in Indianapolis. Wind chill. And then, there was that one that you were at, which they wouldn't let anybody leave the hotel in Chicago because it was so bad, nobody could leave to get away from after a weekend in the Word. Meanwhile, in Malachi chapter 3, the weather is constantly changing, and we have been going through, if you look at the history, you know, if you look at real science, we've had many ice ages and many warming ages over the last 2,000 years, and they go back and look at the temperatures, and they can see all of that. Well, in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6, we see something that's very, very encouraging. It is, "For I am the Lord, I change with the weather." No, I am God, I change not. It would be terrible that God would change his stuff every year, wouldn't it? That'd be really, really bad. If God would change, okay, first of the year, all right, God changes everything again. Everybody who's 6 foot tall and over, they get to keep his Holy Spirit. Next year, it'll be everybody 6 foot and under. All right, men this year, women the following year, children under a certain age. No, it would be terrible if God was that picky. I am the Lord, I change not. Just in case you were needed to be reminded, the Bible says that God is love. Well, it would be terrible if 1 year decided not to be love. Or God is just. God is, you know, God of peace and mercy, of light. God is giving. God cares. God knows how to give good gifts. We're in Malachi 3:6. And it would be terrible if, you know, arbitrarily he just decides today he wants to be what most of the religions think he is, standing up there with thunderbolts, throwing them at people just to mess with them. I think today I'll mess with the country of Czechoslovakia. It's not even a country anymore, but we'll destroy it today. And tomorrow, I think I'll take care of India. And next week, let's see what I can do. Yeah. No, that's not the true God. Look at Numbers 23. It's comforting to know that he doesn't change. Now, his relationship with mankind changed, but his plan was the same ever since man fell. Numbers 23:19 is another great reminder. God is not a man that he should lie. Now, that doesn't speak very well for humanity. That is all-inclusive word man, including women. It's not just men. God is not a man. God's not human that God should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath God said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's not a politician. God's not a used car salesman. God pretty much says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it. And he does it. It's that simple. God is a very just God, a very kind God, a very loving God. When he speaks it, you could say it's money in the bank. Look at 1 Kings. So God doesn't lie. When God says it, he's going to make it good. God said in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to send the Savior. He did. Took him a while, but it was a complete Savior. 1 Kings 8:56. And in 1 Kings 8:56, we read, "Blessed be the Lord." I like reading that better than "Fierce is the Lord." I like "Blessed be the Lord." This is Solomon. This is his presidential inauguration speech. And in it, he says in verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised." He promised if they would stay on the word, he promised that they would then receive rest. And they did. And rest is a good thing for all you who have been not restful. Rest is a good thing. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. God gave Moses a whole lot of promises, and God made sure every single one of them was handled, got taken care of properly. Has God given us great promises? Yes. There are a lot of them that are there for us to enjoy. Look at Isaiah. The culmination of them isn't here yet, though. Isaiah 55. One more that deals with, it's a good thing that God doesn't change and that God has backed up his word and God will continue to do that. Isaiah 55, and this is one where we'll start in verse 6 because this says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Well, in our day and time, he's always near, and he can always be found until we die. So, while we're alive, let's seek him. That's a good thing. And you know what? There are a lot of wicked out there. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now, God then takes it up a notch here. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Every time I read that, I kind of go, yay, I like that. That's good. I'm glad God's thoughts are way above my thoughts. "Neither are your ways my ways," says the Lord. He has the right way. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and the ski slopes are filled and returns not thither, but it waters the earth, makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty or without purpose." When God says something, it's going to happen. "It shall absolutely accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So as we read all the things, it sounds like we ought to get in touch with this God folk and hang out with him. He knows what's going on. His ways are better than our ways. His directions are better. He always, he's not a liar. He lays things out. So the more we want to stay in touch and get in touch with God, the better off we're going to be. Look at James 1. Because who knew a few years ago that Mary McGarry would be living in the mountains of Colorado? God did. And he was preparing you by having those cold days in Maui. Yeah, right. James 1, 17. Again, God doesn't change. God is, that is a huge thing. Too many people think their days are based upon the whimsicals of God. Now, in James 1, 17, we read, "Every good gift," that actually from the Greek text reads, "every good act of giving." Every good act of giving. "And every perfect gift is from above." Every act of giving and every perfect gift is from above. "And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And this is neither shifting shadow. Because the moon, every day, the shadow of the moon changes. And so that's what it's referring to. It's words that deal with the changing of the moon, with the shifting of the moon, because it was a wandering planet. Actually, the planets were, but the moon wasn't. They knew what it was. For there is no variableness, neither shifting shadow in God. None. He doesn't change. He's locked into wanting the best for his people. Verse 18 then says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. We came out of the word of truth. We were born of the word of truth. That we should is actually would. That we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we're created beings. That we would be a certain kind of first fruits of his created beings. We are, as somebody pointed out recently, we are Jesus Christ men and women. We are a new creation. We are a new species. Never before born again of incorruptible seed. A whole new thing. Can't lose the spirit. Whole new creation in each and every one of us. So we were born of the word of truth. We're first fruits of created beings because of what Christ accomplished. Which takes us back one page. Go to Hebrews 13. Because God doesn't change. And then to remind us about Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. That doesn't mean he was with God in the beginning. Once he finished his work, everything. It isn't like, well, you get the new covenant today. You're going to change the rules tomorrow. We're going to take it to Congress and we're going to vote. Or he's going to be overthrown and it's all going to change again. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. His accomplished works have not changed because it is a complete work. It's a finished work. Now, the reality, we're seated in the heavenly spiritually. We're not quite there physically yet. The final reality is future, maybe today, maybe this afternoon, maybe before we finish teaching. So, yeah, the same. There's a constant here. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same. The rules of engagement don't change constantly depending upon who's in the office. Let's look at the context. Pick it up in verse 5. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, your behavior, your deportment be without covetousness full of living your life for money and money only. That's basically what it's saying here. Let your behavior be without being governed totally just by money. And then be content. Be satisfied, though, with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's from Deuteronomy 31:6. But that's really big. That's why we hear it in manifestations all the time. Why do we need to keep hearing it all the time? Because we need to keep hearing it. God's not going to leave us. God's not going to forsake us. God's going to take care of us. These are all things we need to do. And in context here, your behavior should be without just living for the finances, for money. It should be without covetousness. So we're content. We're satisfied where we're at today. Doesn't mean it can't get better. We expect it to get better. God's going to take care of us. Because verse 6, we're satisfied today so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Of course, that's from Psalm 118:6. We can boldly proclaim, I did it my way. No, that didn't get Frank Sinatra anywhere. The Lord, one of the great movies of all time was on last night, Robin and the Seven Hoods. They sing Mr. Booze, one of the great classic songs, Sammy Davis Jr., Bing Crosby, Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, all involved in singing Mr. Booze. It's that evil alcohol. You got to avoid Mr. B-O-O-Z-E. It's one of the classic songs. Anyway, you probably remember that from 62 when it was done.
Yeah.
Anyway, can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I got no problem going, he's on my team. I'm on his team. He doesn't change. He's my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What's the worst man can do? Take away your driving privileges. No, probably worse, but it doesn't matter. We got eternal life. And then verse 7, I'm going to read you Walter's translation of verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Carefully consider the outcome of their manner of life. Imitate the right way of believing." So, remember, it's interesting that there's three verses in this chapter that deal with your leaders, so to speak, that those who have rule over you, that those who are called as part in the body of Christ. So remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Many of you were spoken the word to by your parents and early on in life, which is good. And then remember that and you go right into Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at verse 17. This is a side note. This is another one that deals with, you know, it talks about be ye an imitator of me as I am of the Lord. And that's really the key. Paul's saying, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. That's the standard. Verse 17, let me read you the Walter's translation says, "Obey your leaders and stop resisting, for they are watching over your souls as those who will give account, so that they may do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be unprofitable to you." Oh, God, groaning over, you know. No, it's better to have joy over what people are doing. Yeah, as 1 John talks about. So, and then verse 24 says, "Salute all them that have the rule over you, or greet all your leaders and all the holy ones." So greet them. Don't run from them. So basically, we come back then to where we're at. I just found it interesting that a lot of times you start working context, you start seeing different things, and you got to narrow it down instead of expanding it and picking up more context and more context. You got to narrow it down to what specifically deals with what subject you're dealing with. So, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then we'll jump down to verse 20. And verse 20 says, "Now the God of peace," there's another one, "the God of peace," we can have peace at high speed. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." He showed the great power that he had, and that Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, "through the blood of the everlasting covenant." It doesn't expire in 10 years. It's an everlasting covenant. Again, Jesus Christ the same, completed work. He brought us an everlasting covenant. "And make you perfect in every good work to do his will." So that reads that "now the God of peace, which brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus with that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, fully equip you with your work to do his will." You are fully equipped, like Philippians 2:13 says, God working in you. You're fully equipped to do, fully equip you with every good work to do his will. "Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to me glory forever and ever. Amen." So we're fully equipped to do whatever God needs us to do. Whatever work it is, we're fully equipped to do it because the holy gift of Holy Spirit has fully equipped us. We have the communication line with God. We'll know what his will is. We've got the power manifestations in which, if that's what it takes to help people, that's available. And we can always worship him with the first three. So those are all part of our equipment. So is it worth it? 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start at the end, and then we'll go back through the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. "I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same." And we found out they have a lot of great things for us with this everlasting covenant, with his accomplishments. So, is it worth it? 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable," or immovable, "always abounding in the work of the Lord." Which you just saw in Peter, we have the equipment to do the work of the Lord. So we abound in that. "For as much as you know that your hard labor," that's the word labor, there's the word for hard labor, "that your hard labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your hard labor is not, you know, because it is hard, because we're not of this world. So the world doesn't like us. The world doesn't understand what we're doing. So is it really worth it? Well, let's go back to verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. The apostle, Corinth was one of these really quiet towns. I've been to Corinth. Corinth was basically the ships would come in and then they would unload the cargo and they would put them on rails, little, you know, and they were actually cement, the balustrade, and they would drag it across to the other side, and it would usually take 3 or 4 days to drag it across, then they would refill it, and you know, you'd be on the Adriatic or the Aegean Sea, depending upon which side you came in on. And meanwhile, what did all the sailors do?
Party.
Corinth. It was all there in Corinth. And so it's wild. You walk down the main street of Corinth and got all these shops there. You could just see Paul and Timothy walking down there on that same place there. And the people, the believers were in, you know, T-shirt shops, a sunglass shop, things like that. So, you know, Starbucks, and that type of thing, calling out to them. It's wild, hey, good to see you, Paul. It's a great day. You know, and then you see them walking down through the main drag. They're heading to the bathroom. It was a ways over on the left. So, but basically, you know, they have a big fence all the way around, and you pay one admission, you go in, and you know, you can just stay there as long as you want. It was great. Well, we saw the balustrade where they would drag everything across. That's available to see, because they basically finally built the canal that they wanted to build back in the first century there, and they didn't have the engineering capabilities to do it then, but they built it now. So they would drag the ships across. So Corinth was really a fun town. So Paul would be there, and while he was there, he ran all kinds of people, and he would get people would always be critical and have fake news about what he was teaching and things like that. So here is a dissertation, an argument back and forth, starting in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. We can blame our lives on the grace of God. I like that. That's always one of my great verses. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. We do things because of the grace of God, God's divine favor within us. We can do great and wonderful things for God. And that's why we can do them. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Right? Which was the Sadducees thinking. You know, there is no resurrection of the dead. So, if you guys want to adopt that teaching, then Christ didn't even get raised from the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, futile. And your believing is also worthless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God then, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, there's not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your believing is futile. It's in vain. But you're still yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep, those who can't do anything have fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. So who's he dealing with? He's dealing with people who have believed about Christ, and now they're teaching that nobody else is going to get up. But they're going, hey, look, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're just perished if Christ didn't get up, if the dead don't get up. And then, verse 19, is it all worth it? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We are to be, we're pitiful people if we're putting our entire stake in this life on Christ, and Christ getting up from the dead, and Christ coming back. What a worthless thing to believe in. We should believe in Muhammad because he got up. Confucius? Tao? Jedi Knights? I mean, you know? No. But there's the whole thing. Then we're just busy. We're just wasting our time. It's just a total waste if Christ didn't get up. But verse 20 changes the whole argument. But, and that's a big but, now is Christ risen from the dead? And he became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, first one up from the dead, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So we jump down to 28, and we continue in 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subdued unto him that put all things under, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? the dead don't get up. Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why are we targets all the time? Because we profess Christ and profess Him as the Savior, as the only way to God, the only way to have eternal life. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, and I die daily because I believe this, and I spend my entire life that way. And even if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantages me? You know, that's either figuratively or literally. He's either calling the men that he had to deal with beast in Ephesus, or literally he was in the arena fighting with an actual beast in Ephesus. We don't know for sure. But what was my whole purpose of being, you know, of having to do this if the dead don't get up? If when you're dead, you're dead. So we might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Of course, Corinth was very much on the Epicurean side rather than Stoic side. So, but he's just saying, you know, hey, might as well just eat and drink. Tomorrow we're going to die anyway. We're not going to get up. Doesn't matter. What the heck? Just enjoy today. So, good thing God doesn't change. Good thing Jesus Christ is the same. And it doesn't change from year to year. It's always this way. 33, be not deceived. Do not be misled. Don't get into the eating and drinking and life doesn't matter, crew. Evil communications corrupt good manners. All right, so evil communications and associations. Evil associations corrupt kind habits, is the Greek. Evil associations corrupt kind habits. So you may be the kindest, nicest person, but if you hang out with a couple of those people, they affect you. Evil associations. So that's why I don't belong to anything. No evil associations. Corrupt kind habits. And just one of the young people who had to do community service with me just happened to one day hang out with these two guys who went into the commissary. Young kid, good kid. Just a couple of the ruffians, you know, that he was in school with. They went in and they got caught stealing stuff. He was, but they did. He was with them. So he had to do community service. So his mother took him to me, you know, and so we had a nice little chat. And the kid was great. You just tell evil associates, wrong day, wrong time, wrong method. He has to pay the price for that. So he had to sit through my Exodus class. So I told him that was coming up. His mother said, can I take it too? Sure, why not? So him and his mother got to sit through an Exodus class. That was their punishment for getting caught in the commissary stealing things. Evil associations do corrupt kind habits. So, 34 then says, wake up, awake, wake up, sober up to justness. Righteousness is justice. Wake up, sober up to justness, and stop sinning. For some have not the knowledge of God, or some are ignorant of God. We're not in that case. I speak this to your embarrassment. I speak this to your shame. So he's saying, you know, pick your friends wisely. They may impact your life. They may do things that are not good for you, and you may get involved. So wake up, sober up to justice, stop sinning. These people who, a lot of those associations don't even, are ignorant of God. And you know better than that. I speak this to your embarrassment. 51. Jump down to 51 there. So, Paul, in conclusion, says, I'm going to show you a mystery. We're not all going to be sleeping, but we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy stinger? I looked up that stinger and found out it's the word for goad. You know, it's the one where you have the goad that you keep the cattle in line with. You hold it out there and they bounce up against it. It's that same word. So where is the goad of death? Where is the grave or the state of death? Where is its victory anymore? The stinger of death is sin. The goad is sin. And the strength, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ doesn't change. We have the victory. We've already won. It's ours. We're seated in the heavenlies throughout all eternity, and we can be real thankful for that. So, therefore, in conclusion of all of that, my beloved brethren, hang in there, be steadfast, be immovable, abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not sinning as they were doing earlier. For as much as you know, your hard labor is not in vain. It will be rewarded. Go to Hebrews 12. We're going to close in Hebrews 12. And we're going to read verse 28, I believe. Hebrews 12, 22, sorry. Hebrews 12, 22 is going to give us the information about the celebration to end all celebrations. Hebrews 12, we pick it up in 22. Because 23 says to the general assembly, that's translated the festive gathering. So there's going to be the celebration of all celebrations is a festive gathering. Let's see who gets invited to this festive gathering. 22, but you are coming to Mount Zion. So it's going to be on Mount Zion, which is where Jerusalem is, and unto the city of the living God, and it's the heavenly Jerusalem. It doesn't mean we need to go there today. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. There it is, coming down from heaven. We're all applauding. Here it comes down, big enough that it covers, 1,377 miles. That's how big the new Jerusalem is. It's huge. Number of you have seen the map that Dave got us. It showed how, one-third of the country is how big this new Jerusalem is.
One-third of the current country?
Current of the United States, yeah.
Of the United States.
Of the United States. Wow. Oh, you haven't seen that? It's really cool to show you how big it is, the 1,377 miles worth of New Jerusalem. Here it comes. Huge walls. All right. So, we're all there for a festive gathering at the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And who's going to be there? An innumerable company of angels. So many angels will be there, we can't even number them. An innumerable company of angels. So there's another place where it talks about angels being thousands upon thousands. And so I looked up innumerable, and you know what the definition was? Thousands upon thousands. I was like, oh, thanks. Trying to get an idea. Thank you, Mr. Webster. All right. So it's going to be at this festive gathering, and guess who else is going to be there? The Church of the Firstborn. Who are the Church of the Firstborn? That's us. Everybody who's part of the body of Christ is going to be there. So we're going to hang out with all the angels when this happens. And those Church of the Firstborn are written in heaven. And the word written there, it's registered or enrolled. It's the same word as taxed with Mary and Joseph when they went to Bethlehem to be taxed. It's basically a registration or an enrollment. This is part of being seated in the heavenlies. We already have our reservations in, and they can't be changed. The only thing I guess that can happen is how closer to the front we're going to be, depending upon how much we labor for him. If we get better seating or not, or if we're in the standing room only section. So, at this festive gathering, the Church of the Firstborn, which are already registered in heaven, huge list, millions and millions, and there we are. We're all there. And guess what? God, the judge of all, is going to be there. That's worth dancing about. You could dance. God's going to be there. He's the judge of all. And you know who else is going to be there? The spirits of just men made perfect. So the resurrection of the just. All the just people are all going to be there too. And 24 tells us the last participant, Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. So Jesus, the mediator, the spirits of just men, so all the just are going to be there. The firstborn, that's us. God, angels. What a festive gathering that's going to be. That will be the celebration of all celebrations. That is something always to look forward to. And it's interesting, the rest of verse 24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. We'll come right back here, but look at Hebrews 11, 4. I never saw this until yesterday. Talking about Abel. Why is Abel brought up? Well, in the great litany of believers, Hebrews 11, 4, we read, the first person The first recorded example of believing is Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. We're still talking about Abel's death, almost 6,000 years ago, right? So he was the first recorded example of believing. He shed his blood, and from that point on, to Jesus Christ. Go back and look at this again, end of Hebrews 12, 24. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. Jesus Christ sprinkled blood is better than what Abel and the first sacrifice brought. Jesus Christ accomplished all that was necessary for mankind for redemption and salvation, but the first one was Abel, who shed his blood. First recorded example of believing, first one, and we're still talking about it today, but now so much better, the Christ, from this verse here. And we close in 12:28 with, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Because that's how we can live our life. We need grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And if you don't want to, our God's a consuming fire. And those who are ignorant of God are going to find out big time what that part means. We won't, because we have grace. And we want to serve today. Serve our God acceptably in the next year ahead, if the Lord tarries, with reverence and godly fear. So, Father, thank you for your love, your kindness, and your grace. Thank you that as we look forward to serving you next year, it's not out of compulsion, but it's out of love, and we get to be part of your body and help your people. We're thankful for what you've called us to do, and that we can live it on your behalf in the name of Jesus Christ.